I have been focusing your attention on the fact that the Lord communes with His people through His own Word, a line of thought that has caused us to consider some other vital truths. Those truths, those other truths, pertain to the Scriptures, in which and through which the Lord does commune with us. We have noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to all Scripture, that He does open up His Word to His people, that He opens up the understanding of His people to that Word, that He, as the great prophet, is speaking throughout Scripture. There is no part of the Word of God where the Lord Jesus Christ has ceased to speak, and that His speaking in His Word is due to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. These are some of the truths that we have looked at as we have considered this great theme of the Lord communing with His people. And being assured of these truths, the believer may come to the Word of God with the assurance of the Lord communing with him and speaking with him from His own truth. Now, it is this fact of the presence of the Spirit in the Word which has largely been the central theme in the last two messages. The Spirit's inspiration of the Word of God, you see, guarantees His presence in and upon the Scriptures. This is a living book because it has been given by the breath of the Spirit of God, and He continues to manifest His presence in His own Word, the Word that He has given by inspiration. Furthermore, the same Spirit dwells in the Christian. And therefore, when we investigate and when we study the Word of God, we will do so as we apply our hearts and minds to it with prayer, with earnest loving for the Lord to speak to us. We will study the Word, we will read the Word, we will hear the Word in a fruitful and in a profitable way. And we have guaranteed to us, therefore, the illumination and the instruction that the Spirit gives to His people due to His being present in the Word and present in our hearts, and therefore present to us as a means of communing with God and God communing with us through His own truth. It is as the Spirit of truth that the Holy Ghost is present in the Scriptures. As we noted last week, this title, the Spirit of truth, is found four times in the Word of God. It is applied to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The Spirit of truth. It is a title that brings great consolation to the believer, especially in the sense that it does guarantee and promise that the believer will be preserved from error, from final, terrible error and apostasy, because of the Spirit of God being the Spirit of truth. He will keep us, He will preserve us, either in our own reading of the Word or in our hearing of the Word of God. He dwells in us, as we have seen, and therefore we have the expectancy of being preserved from error. That is an expectancy that the unsaved cannot have and will not have. Look at John 14 and verse 17, where we are shown that truth, that the unsaved never can have that expectancy of being kept from error because they have not the Spirit of God. It says in that verse, John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The ungodly do not have the Holy Ghost. The ungodly, therefore, are susceptible to every lie and every error that the devil may bring down the road, because they have not the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth in them. But John says this in this verse, at the end of verse 17, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There is, therefore, for the believer, the great expectancy of the Spirit of truth keeping the Christian, preserving the Christian. And though we may all at times not understand many things, and at other times we may have held ideas that we later discover to be unscriptural, the Holy Ghost will keep us and will preserve us from that error that damns, that apostasy that means essentially departure from Christ and the gospel altogether. We have that expectancy because we have the Spirit of truth in our hearts. And what a consolation that is to the child of God, even when he gets down to read the Bible. I have the Holy Ghost in my heart. He is present in his own word. He will guide me. He will lead me into all truth. As we consider this special title given to the Holy Spirit, it not only underlines this consolation of being kept from error, it also underlines that the Holy Spirit is given to the Christian for the purpose of the communication of truth to our hearts. Look at our text, John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come to guide you into all truth. Here is the same title, the Spirit of truth. And the premise is that the Holy Spirit of truth communicates truth to the child of God. Now, in its strict context, this verse and its surrounding verses pertain to the ministry of the apostles. We need to mention that at least as we come to this text today. I put out something similar to you last week about some of the scriptures that we looked at in John 14 and 15. And the same is true here, that in their strict context, these words pertain to the ministry of the apostles. The Lord gave this great promise to the apostles that the Holy Spirit would be their guide. He would lead them into all truth, that he would communicate truth to them, which would, of course, not only benefit them, but benefit the entire church ever afterwards as they would write what the Holy Ghost would show them and that into which he would guide them as he infallibly did. But it is also true, men and women, that the Spirit of God is the communicator of truth to all of the Lord's people. That is shown in Scripture as a whole. The whole spectrum of Scripture is such that it brings home to our hearts that the Holy Ghost guides us into truth. He communicates truth to the heart of the child of God. As the believer reads the Word, as he hears it preached, it is through such means that the Holy Ghost communicates and conveys that truth that he is presently reading to the heart of that individual. Now, to put it very plainly and very concisely, we may say today without hesitation that the believer enjoys communion with God in the Scriptures, and as he does so, he not only has the assurance of the consolation of the Spirit that he will be preserved from error, he also has the assurance of the communication of the Spirit through the Word of God and by the Word of God to the believer's heart to give an understanding of the truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. That is the theme that we want to take up today as we come to this text and examine it along with other scriptures. We want to look at some facets of this theme of the Spirit's communication of truth to the hearts of God's people. Now, may I say, first of all, that the communication of truth to the human heart can only be wrought by the Spirit of truth. The communication of truth to the human heart can only be wrought by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. This text declares so clearly that the Holy Spirit guides men into all truth. Now, the word guide there means to lead the way. To lead the way. You'll see immediately the concept there clearly presented, the one that I'm just bringing to your attention, that the Holy Spirit alone can communicate truth to the human heart. Because it says here, he's the one who leads the way into the truth. The Holy Ghost alone leads the individual into an understanding of the truth and into a grasp of the truth. He and He alone communicates truth to the heart of men. Now, many preachers and teachers are gifted by God to deliver the message of the Lord, and I will deal with that somewhat in a later point today. And certainly the preacher must endeavor earnestly and with all energy to reach the heart of his hearer. We think of what is said through Isaiah there in Isaiah 40, where in those opening verses you have that great cry, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye clearly to Jerusalem. And the word there means speak ye to the heart. And any preacher who is worth his salt is going to endeavor to reach the heart through preaching as earnestly and fervently as God enables him to do. But at the end of the day, it must be remembered that only the Spirit of God is able to communicate truth to the heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. Now, this is the covenant promise of God. Turn to Hebrews 8 and let's look there at verses 8 to 10, very familiar verses to the Lord's people, but ones that we would do well to read over and over again and study carefully. Hebrews 8, verse 8. It talks about, verse 10. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." There is the covenant promise of our God to put His law right into our minds and write His truth upon our hearts. That's what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit, who is alone the one who communicates truth right to the heart and right into the heart, does so because of the covenant promise of God. Here you have that. The Lord says, this is the covenant. This is the covenant of grace. This is the evangelical covenant of mercy. I will put my law into the hearts of men and write that on their souls. It is, therefore, this great matter that we must consider carefully, that this is a covenant promise of God as we think about the Holy Spirit communicating truth. May I also show you Ezekiel 36, verses 20. It says there, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Here we find the Spirit of truth Himself coming to dwell in the heart of the sinner. The Lord says, "I'll put a new spirit within you." And what's the result of that? There is the communication of truth to that heart. With the coming of the Spirit of truth, there is the bringing of truth right into the soul. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. No man can do that. It is the Spirit of God alone, because here we read in Ezekiel that when the Spirit comes upon the heart, giving a new heart and dwelling in that heart, He causes obedience to the laws of God and the truth of God, which implies very clearly that there has been a communicating of truth to that soul. To go a step farther, it is this Spirit's communication of truth to our hearts by which the Lord changes men. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me there at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Very interesting words in the line that we are looking at today, in conjunction with that line of thought. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." The Lord here, as He moves Paul to write this second letter to the Corinthians, He moves them to use a figure of speech. He says to these believers, this is what you're like. You're like the epistle of Christ, or you are the epistle of Christ. It's not a simile. He says, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. He uses that idea of a letter. And he says that the Christian, in a very real way, is a living epistle, a living letter. And as people look at your life, dear believer, They're going to read there something of the truth, or they ought to. That's what he's saying. We are to be epistles that men read. And as they read our lives and look at how we behave, they get a message. They get truth. But anyhow, look at this verse a little more. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. It is Paul simply saying, I was the minister who preached the gospel to you. But goes on to say this, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now notice this, believers are Christ's epistle. That is, He has wrought upon them in the sense that He has written His truth upon their souls. But notice how carefully Paul puts it. Written not with ink. That simply means that the gospel is not communicated to the heart by human power. It's not written there with ink. It is by human power. But with the Spirit of the living God in those fleshy tables of the heart, no preacher, no teacher can savingly, and I emphasize that, can savingly and spiritually communicate truth to the heart of any other man. And let's go a little step farther. This communication of truth is a covenant promise of God. It is set forth in 2 Corinthians 3 as the Lord's means of changing men, as the Spirit writes that truth upon their souls. But let me also say this. This communication of truth to the heart by the Spirit is initiated at the time of the new birth, at the time of our regeneration. That is where the communication of truth truly and savingly begins, when we are born of God. Now let me just say this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who performs the new birth. Regeneration, strictly speaking, is an act of divine and direct creation, bringing about spiritual life in a dead soul. Let us not forget that definition of regeneration. Regeneration is a direct and a divine act, creating spiritual life in the heart of a man who formerly was dead in his sins. That's what regeneration is. It is described, therefore, as a quickening. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in your sins. John 6, 63, the Lord tells us, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Please understand this, brethren and sisters, from a theological point of view, this is very, very important, that the Holy Ghost is the one who actually performs the creation of new life in the heart of a man at the moment of regeneration. It is a divine act. It is a direct spiritual act of the Holy Ghost within the soul. That's what regeneration is, strictly speaking. Quickening men to give them life. Life within their souls. And that life that's produced in the hearts of men results in the exercising of faith and repentance by that awakened soul. And that exercising of faith and repentance by the awakened soul is as a result of the communication of truth to that soul by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Let me show you this from John chapter 6. I have made certain statements there which I am not going to repeat, but you have them. And I want you to look at them carefully in those notes. And follow with me carefully now as we come to John 6, verse 45. Notice what it says in this verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He is saying that every genuinely saved soul is taught of God and comes to Jesus Christ. That's what He expresses so clearly. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. Because those who are the people of God are taught of God. He teaches them. He communicates truth to their hearts. And when that happens, the Lord says here, that man comes to me. Let me show you something from this chapter. Coming to Christ is absolutely essential to salvation. You go back to verse 35. And in that verse you will find, which really is an introduction to this whole passage, this great message the Lord delivers here. In that verse you will find that the Lord shows that coming and believing are synonymous. It says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice from that verse, and this cannot be denied by any honest reader of the Scriptures, coming and believing are synonymous. You might ask the question, what is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. It is to come to the one who's the bread of life and the fountain of life, and there by God's grace eat and drink to the saving of your soul. That's just one of the synonyms that the Lord uses to define saving faith. It is to come to Jesus Christ. As you look at those words there in that verse 35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice the little preposition on. He that believeth on me. There is the real ingredient of what saving faith is. It is a trusting in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you could read those words both ways. He that believeth on me, or he that believeth in me. But the point I'm making is, when you look at that verse and read the verb there, the verb believeth, remember this, that the noun faith is simply another form of the verb believeth, to put it very simply. So when we talk about faith and saving faith, we are talking about that which is actually an action of the man who has been taught of God, the man whose heart has been awakened and who has been instructed by the Holy Spirit of God with the truth of God. Never forget that. Because here you read of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, as you read down this chapter, you find that believing on Jesus Christ is a result of God teaching the sinner by His own truth as the Holy Ghost communicates that truth to that man's heart. Understand the whole passage, therefore, in the light of that initial statement back in verse 35. To come to Christ is to believe on Christ or to have faith in Christ, which means we come to Him to rest in His finished work. That's what saving faith is. It is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and ceasing from all our own works. That is the Bible's teaching on the nature and the meaning of saving faith. And it happens, if you read verse 45 again, because men are taught of God. Read those words again. It is written in the prophets. He's quoting here from the prophet Isaiah. They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What is that coming again? That is believing on Jesus Christ. How does it come about? Because men are taught of God. That is taught of God's Spirit. The truth communicated to the soul. And the immediate result of truth communicated to your soul is a coming to Jesus Christ. It's clear and plain. That's why I always have great problems with people who will start to tell me of all the Lord has taught them, of how much they know about the doctrines of grace, even. But when I ask the question, well, have you come to Jesus Christ? And the answer in many cases is, well, no. Or I'm not sure. then I know right away that they do not understand the Scriptures on this point. Because when we are taught of God, we come to Christ. That's the point. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. When the Holy Ghost communicates truth to our hearts, it's a promise of the covenant of grace. It's the way the Lord changes men, makes them living epistles. When that all happens, my friend, there is a coming to the Lord Jesus without any doubt. There is a seeking of Christ and Christ alone, because that is the beginning of the communication of truth. And any man who has not come to Jesus Christ does not know truth. He does not understand the gospel. He does not have the first notion as to what it means to be saved. Because here is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that men taught of God come to Christ beyond all doubt. And that coming to Christ is saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, the Spirit of truth initiates this communication of truth to the human heart in the new birth, and that infallibly results in sinners coming to the Lord. But let me say this, that the communication of truth to the heart by the Holy Spirit is Christ's anointing on that soul. Now, I want you to go with me to 1 John, please, where we read earlier, 1 John chapter 2, to a verse that we briefly looked at last week, and I did not get time then to look at it any farther. But here we have it before us, 1 John 2:27. And the thought we're at right now is this, that the communication to truth, of truth to the heart of men, the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit, is the Lord's anointing. Now look at the verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him that is of Christ. And when it's Christ, if you go back to verse 20, just to refresh your memory. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. The Holy One is the Lord Jesus Christ. The unction, the anointing, is the same word in the original language. And that anointing or that unction refers to the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is saying that ye have the Holy Spirit given to you by Christ. And he says in verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The Holy Ghost is in the Christian. He has been anointed by Jesus Christ. That's really what the apostle is saying here. And men and women, that is so true. We receive the Spirit of God from the Christ of God when he saves us. And he dwells in us, or he abides in us, as it is here. Now let me just say this. This verse goes on to say, I want to make a comment on this. It says, ye need not that any man teach you. This verse has been greatly misconstrued by people who have the notion that there is no need for preaching, teaching, so on. They will try to use this verse where it says, ye have no need that man teach you, or any man teach you. They're misconstruing the verse. This verse is not saying that there is no need for men to preach and teach. Because if that's our understanding of this verse, we immediately contradict many other scriptures. And therefore we know right away that that understanding or that misconstruing of these words is that. It's a misconstruing of them. Rather, this verse is teaching the communication of truth to the heart by the Spirit of God alone, and that is likened to this anointing. Now look at that anointing. It is an inward anointing. It says it abideth in you. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the one who is born again. The one who has been but to Jesus Christ. He receives the Spirit, the anointing, and it is an inward anointing. He abides in you. Here is the great promise of the gracious influence and presence of the Holy Ghost in the heart and life of the child of God. If you have been brought to Christ, my friend, you have received this anointing. The Holy Ghost abides in you. This is an inward anointing, and it is, of course, permanent anointing, for it says it abideth in you. The Holy Ghost will never leave the one into whose heart he has come. That anointing abides with the Christian throughout the rest of his days. It is not some fitful impulse. It's not some mere emotion that John is talking about here. Rather, it is the abiding of the Spirit in the heart of the Christian, and therefore bringing a deep, settled peace to the soul that increases more and more as that believer walks with God and goes on with God. It's a permanent anointing. But here's the important thing. It is a sufficient anointing. This is really the heart of what John is saying in this verse. The Spirit's communication of truth to the hearts of men has a saving sufficiency. It has an inherent enlightening sufficiency, which means that it does not need any human verification. That's the idea of this verse. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a man and applies the truth of the gospel to that man's heart, right there and then, the Holy Ghost does a complete work, a saving work, and he doesn't need any man to verify what he has done in that heart. That's simply what the text is saying. It's not saying that there's no need for human preachers. It is saying that the Holy Spirit's anointing, His communication of truth to the human heart, is not deficient. That's a glorious thing. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a man and regenerates him and implants the truth in that man's soul, and He Himself dwells in that man's soul, there's nothing deficient about that great miracle. And therefore, it doesn't need any man to corroborate it by it upon knows Himself. Something has happened. Something has taken place. I've been born of God. I now rest in Jesus Christ. I know that my sins are washed away by His blood. What is this? This is the anointing that you have received, which does not require the corroboration or verification of any human being. The Holy Ghost does a great and complete work in the soul as He communicates the truth of the gospel to that soul. And in that communication of truth to the soul, there is a self-evidencing and convincing power that is inherent within that work, that is independent of human testimony. It is the Holy Spirit, my friend, who causes men to taste and see that the Lord is good. The Holy Spirit does that. I cannot make you taste of the power and the truth of the gospel. No other preacher can. The Christian, as he walks with God, he must sit under faithful preaching. He must read his Bible. We're going to get to that momentarily. But it's only the Holy Ghost who can lead us into truth, who communicates truth to our hearts. It's the promise of the covenant. It's the way by which the Lord makes His living epistles, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. It is initiated at regeneration when we are brought to Jesus Christ, having been taught of God that we must go to Him and rest in Him. And thank God we do if we are really taught of God. And, as we are seeing here, this is an anointing every Christian receives. Such an anointing in His complete self. It does not need human verification. Think about it this way. When you go to the gospel and read there that the gospel promises the forgiveness of sins directly to you by Jesus Christ, do you need to go to a priest to have him tell you that I absolve you? He can't do it to begin with. And secondly, there is no man who can tell you your sins have been forgiven. It's the Word of God that tells you that, as it's applied to your heart by the Spirit of God. And if the Holy Ghost has really wrought with your heart and you're a born-again individual, then, my friend, you know through the Spirit's testimony in your soul and His anointing upon your life and on the basis of Scripture that your sins are forgiven because you've been brought to the Christ through whom and in whom
they are forgiven.
But let's go on quickly here to look at this next main point. And that is this, that this communication of truth to the human heart by the Holy Spirit continues through the believer's life. It continues through the believer's life. Now the text says that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Notice that the future tense is used. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now once again I know, and it must be underlined, that I'm not trying to take this text and destroy its context. We must underline that this was the Lord informing the apostles of future teaching and revelation by the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth. This was a promise to them of further revelation of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you see, it is true. And these words, therefore, from this perspective, have a broader application, because it is true that the Holy Spirit of God does continue to teach the Christian. We've just seen that He alone applies the truth, and when it's all initiated, and what does and what it results in that person's life by way of coming to Christ. But you see, that's only the beginning. That's the commencement of the work. And from that day on, the Holy Ghost who abides in the believer is going to communicate truth more and more and more. But I must emphasize here, only through the revealed and written Word of God. These apostles, you see, they did receive further divine revelation. We don't. Simply because we have it all. We're actually more privileged than the apostles. Understand that. We have the complete book. And that is therefore important to emphasize at this point. As I talk about the Holy Spirit continuing to communicate truth to the Christian, it is by and through the written Word of God that this happens. Now, it happens in our lives. The Holy Spirit continues to apply truth to our hearts on a threefold basis. Turn to Acts 17, verse 11. The first basis is, of course, personal reading and study. And when you look at this verse, it's well known to many, many Christians, but a verse of great importance. Acts 17, 11. These were more than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now let's look at those words. Here is this personal reading and study that the Christian is to carry out. This is a classic text setting forth the concept of reading your Bible, studying the Word of God. As you look at that verse carefully, you'll notice a few thoughts that arise out of it under this main idea of the Bereans here dealing with the Scriptures and looking at the Scriptures. Notice their readiness. It says that they searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind. Or they received them with all readiness of mind. The word means who were willing to read and study. Here were people who were willing to be exposed to truth. Here were people who were willing to obey what the Bible showed them. There was a willingness. There was a readiness. Then there is the research. It says that they searched the Scriptures. The word search there is exceedingly strong. It indicates a thorough investigation. It is sometimes used in the New Testament in a forensic sense or a legal sense. For example, in Acts 12, when Peter escaped from prison and Herod was really angry, and it says that he got the jail keepers and he examined them. It's the very same word as searched. He examined them and he commanded that they be put to death. There was an investigation. That's the idea in that word, searched. They searched the Scriptures. Now the point of that, as far as the Bereans are concerned, is that they did not rely on human reasoning when they sought for their answers. Rather, they relied on the Word of God. There was this readiness, this willingness, there was this research. They searched the Word of God with this very keen mind to discover the truth of God. And then, look at their routine. They search the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. My dear friend, in that verse and in those thoughts I've pointed out to you, you have this great duty of the Christian laid clearly before you. That through reading and study, the Holy Ghost communicates truth to your heart. And notice the proof of that right here, because it says at the beginning of verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Notice that. As they read and searched and scrutinized the Word of God and took Paul's preaching to the Word of God, to the standard of Scripture, we're told that many of them believed. Of course they believed because they were ordained to eternal life, and they believed because the Holy Ghost had awakened them. But the point is that it was the truth of God that impacted them and caused them to understand the things of the Lord. But you see, it didn't happen without personal exposure to the Word of God. Dear Christian, may I ask you right now, have you been looking to the Lord to communicate truth to your soul by His Spirit? If you really have, then you have been reading the Bible. Very trite, elementary statement. But I wonder how many of you have never read your Bibles over this past week. How many of you? And you want to learn? You want to know more about the things of God? You want to have communication of truth to your soul, and you're not reading the Bible daily? Oh, my friend, you bereave yourself. And furthermore, you damage your soul. This is how the Spirit communicates truth, for one thing, as we read the Word of God. And then, by faithful interpretation of the Scriptures. That word guide in John 16:13, as we said, it means to lead the way. Now turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, because here we find coming out that not only should the person read the word himself, but he also needs to have faithful interpretation of the word of God by someone. If he is really not getting the point, look at it. Acts 8:31, it says, and he said, that is the eunuch said, how can I accept some man should guide me? There's the very same word. How can I understand what I'm really saying unless some man will come along and lead me into the truth? Now who was this man? This was the eunuch, of course. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. And like many another person who goes to a place of worship, he came away as dark as when he had gone. He came away from the temple in Jerusalem. Obviously, he was a proselyte to Judaism, a man of Ethiopia, this eunuch. But he left Jerusalem as dark, as full of doubt as he had been when he arrived there. But he's still reading the Word of God. But the point is, my friend, he has come to realize that he needs help. And he, in answer to Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? His reply was, how can I, except some man should lead me into an understanding? That's, in essence, what he said. And that's exactly what Philip did. You go on down the chapter to verse 35, after they have looked here at the passage from Isaiah 53, verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now here is a man, Philip, faithfully interpreting the Word of God for this searching soul. Here we learn right away that it is not true to say that the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God without human instrumentality. He can only reach the heart in the saving sense, but at the same time, He does use men. Clear and plain.
How can I understand this unless I have some man to guide me? Now, there's something very interesting here about this whole scene that I want you to see. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It was an angel of the Lord who had told Philip originally, back in verse 26, to leave Samaria and head for Gaza. Intercept that chariot. So Philip does, and he draws near, and he sees the eunuch, and he's sitting reading, as it says in verse 28, from Isaiah. And then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, as we've just indicated, go to the man, help the man. The point is, my friend, the Holy Spirit was present in that scene. But the Holy Spirit did not bypass Philip and teach the man directly. The Holy Spirit used Philip to interpret the passage of the written word and have this man understand it. And there right away you see the awful fallacy of those who will try to tell you, I don't need a preacher. The Holy Ghost will teach me myself. And many of those people who say that are really claiming some kind of inner knowledge and strange mystical experience. That's what they're reclaiming. But here we are shown so firmly and clearly that the Holy Spirit uses men to interpret the Word of God. That is what Paul says to Timothy in that great text, 2 Timothy 2:15, study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that. There are men who will be ashamed because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth. That's the inference there. And that's borne out in 1 Corinthians 3. Where Paul says to ministers of the gospel, he's talking to ministers of the gospel in that great chapter about their need to build the only foundation and interpret the word of God properly. And he says that those who do not do so, they destroy the temple of God. How important it is that the congregation prays that the man in the pulpit will be a faithful, true interpreter of the word of God. Now he won't perfect. As you pray for a minister, you pray that God will give you a man who is skilled to interpret scriptures. Because that's the will of God. There are too many people around wresting the scriptures, distorting them, deceiving and confusing, and leading people astray, maybe not even wittingly or deliberately. And the reason is they don't know how to handle the scriptures. And this is how the Holy Ghost communicates truth, through reading and study, through faithful interpretation, and through Spirit-anointed preaching. There is the interpretation of the Word of God, and there is the preaching of the Word of God. Now the two, of course, can't be severed. A man who really preaches is interpreting all the time. What I want you to see is this is how the Holy Spirit communicates truth to your heart. Through the anointing of preaching. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Look at these verses already in an earlier message, but it is the Apostle Peter talking about the Old Testament prophets and what they wrote. And then look at verse 12. Toward the end of the verse it says, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Men and women, there is the way in which the gospel must be preached and needs to be preached. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Think of what Paul said to Thessalonians, the first chapter. He said, you received it in power and in assurance and in the Holy Ghost. It is as the word is put under the anointing of the Spirit that truth is also communicated to the soul. There are these three basic ways, therefore: your own reading, your own study, faith interpretation, giving the sense of the Word of God, and then the preaching that's anointed by the Spirit of God. And my dear friend, in that way, God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, continues to communicate truth to the saints. And there just is no other way. That's the important thing to keep in mind. The Lord hasn't invented a new way to communicate the truth to the saints. Preaching, faithful teaching and interpretation, the study of the Word privately and personally, none of those ways of understanding and receiving the truth of God has been made obsolete. They still stand, and they will stand to the end of time. And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ must get back to this. That is why we must pray for men, as I've been exhorting you, who are skilled, who know the book, who understand the book. Because that's the will of God. And the Lord hasn't changed that. And many there are in our day and age who long for the communication of truth to their souls. Because right now, there is no one to take them beyond their own personal reading and study. I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not elevating ministers to an undue height. But I am saying this. God gives ministers to take the believer beyond his own personal study. That's clearly revealed in this book. He gives pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints and the whole body of Christ. And the implication is that ministers of the gospel are supposed to know the Bible better than their people. And they're supposed to take their people beyond the elementary, beyond the basic. And that's not said in any derogatory way. That, my friend, is said to my own heart. I'm supposed to do that for you. Because this is how God communicates truth to your heart. More and more and more. And that is why you, if you judge this to be a faithful ministry, that is why you ought to be under the sound of the truth as much as you possibly can. When we talk about neglecting the means of grace, it's not said in any harsh way to make somebody feel guilty. It's said out of love for your soul. This is what the Lord has appointed. This you must attend. This is the will of Christ. This is how the Holy Spirit will bring the truth to your soul. And may the Lord today give us all the blessed experience of fresh communication of the truth and the things of Christ to our hearts for His own eternal glory. Let us take our other song sheet, and we'll sing a couple of verses of this great hymn, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." Let us pray today that the Lord indeed will communicate to our hearts and give us fresh understanding. May this be the prayer of souls. "Be Thou My Vision." And we'll stand and we'll sing verses 1 and 4 as we come to a close. Verses 1 and 4. O God, our Father, we commend our ways to Thee as we stand before Thee at the end of this service. We pray that Thy precious Word will be written on every heart. We have seen today, O God, that in the saving sense, in the inward sense, only Thy Spirit can communicate truth to the soul. Lord, use the truth preached. Use the Word read.
and write it on our souls and teach us more of the things of Christ and show them to us, that our hearts might be strengthened, that we might be built up in the faith of the gospel. Hear us this day. Bless us now. O Lord, bring us back to Thee in the evening of Thy day. And Lord, do great things among us and among all Thy people. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer today.